Well, amen and amen. I want to ask you to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I come to you now and I ask that each one within the sound of my voice will be changed today as you help us all to better understand what it means to run with endurance the race that you have set before us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me tell you, friends, you need to strap yourselves in because we're going on a run today. We're literally going to race for God's glory. Let me remind you, we're in the book of Hebrews in a series that I've entitled Hold On, where and when we are learning of the value that is in Christ so that we can know a victory in Christ that only He can provide. Let me remind you of where we are. As today we close out Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's God's word that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run." And let us run with endurance. And here's the part for today. The race set before us. 3 points today that I pray will change your life, perhaps change your eternity. Today, the preaching will focus on the teaching that I pray will do the reaching into your heart to help you understand the biblical race, this metaphor. What does God mean by talking about this race? And how can He say that it's set before us? Well, my prayer is that before we're done, through a heavy dose of simple but profound teaching, that you will understand this race. You will see that the gospel itself set before us the course, and that only those who run this race of grace will truly be in the us, that will be the we of the family of God. With that said, let me begin by giving you an understanding and an underscoring of the very foundation upon which this race is run and the framework within which this race is run for every human life. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up. Welcome back. It's Pastor Jeff again, and we've just looked at the fundamental principles of the faith, that we will do everything under the umbrella of God's Word, seeking out God's will, and doing it God's way. Let us now come to the second of our seven fundamentals. Let's take a look at the framework of human life. So two is the framework. And what I want to share with you here is a paradigm. It's a big picture perspective. And here's what you need to know before we begin. What I'm about to share with you is, in fact, the framework for every human life. This is not just for the Christians. It's not just for the Baptist. It's not just for the men. This is for every human life. So let me begin by drawing a frame. This will serve as our diagram, and it's literally a frame, a framework for, let me go ahead and get a different color, a framework for life. L-I-F-E. And what I want you to understand is inside this frame fits every human life. Now, what happens in the context of human lives? Well, the Bible is clear. Again, God's Word is going to guide us. And God's Word tells us that every human being is born lost and in need of a Savior. We are all born as sinners in need of a Savior. Now, what that constitutes and what that looks like is right here, basically an abyss of nothingness. Without God, we are lost and without any real eternal substance and value. But what happens in some human lives is there comes a point where the individual loves God. God comes and he graciously awakens the heart and gives us a love for him. Those that have a love for God will eventually grow to the point where they will love people. It is the natural progression. If you love God, there will come a time where that love will grow into a love for people. Now, those that love God and develop into a lover of people will in the same way get to the place where they will develop into those who serve the world. Here we find the natural progression. There are those that are here in the abyss of lostness without God, those that wake up to a place of loving God, who grow and mature into loving people, who then in turn will grow into a place of serving the world. Well, let's take a look at that pathway, because this is absolutely key to understand. I want to show you the five stages of every human life. Now, that's not to say that every life is going to go through these five stages, but what it does say is that every life, past, present, and future, of every human being will be found in this framework in one of five places. Let me show you those five places. The first one is here. The second one is going to be here. The third one will be here. The fourth one will be here. And the fifth one will be here. Let me explain. First of all, as we had said earlier, those who have no relationship, no love, no desire to be with God are right here. And these are what the Bible refers to as those who are lost. Lost sinners, absorbed in their sin and themselves, and those that will always be on this side of a love for God, unless God comes and grabs their heart, arrests their desires, gives them a love by grace that changes them to become, and here's where we're going to transition, some will transition into this place of now becoming a lover. You see, they've become a lover of God. So the question is, how does somebody go from this place of being lost and without God to becoming a lover of God? Let me show you. The answer is right here. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way any human being ever goes from being lost to a spiritual lover of God is if they come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice there's a growth here. When we go from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ, it's literally a life bursting onto the scene. Now, let me show you something that's subtle but very important. The first thing that a lover of God does, who's been literally captured by grace, the first thing that happens, and this is again God's word, is we go back to help the lost. We try to take that which we've received and we bring it back to those who have not yet taken this love that God has offered. Now, the second thing that happens is this one who has now been awakened by grace and loves God, they continue to grow. And so you see this continuation, and it's kind of like a baby Christian now growing into this adolescent Christian, and the lover becomes a learner. Now, the learner is evidenced by the fact that they're growing. Now, the learner also goes back and tries to help those behind, because recognize this, that all you need to do is be a half a step ahead of somebody else to help the person that's behind you. And those of us that have become lovers of God and are growing into lovers of people recognize that one of the greatest ways to be like Jesus is to go and help others to come to Him. Now, what's happening here is this baby Christian who's learned to love God is now growing and beginning to love people. This is the essence of their learning. And it's kind of like that teenager who's getting bigger and stronger. Maybe the voice is changing, the muscles are developing, and that adolescent is beginning to grow into their identity. Well, watch what happens next, because this is really key. Instead of continuing to grow up, what ends up happening is the learner changes their posture, and instead of trying to reach up, they begin to go horizontal and begin to pour out. They recognize that they're no longer just a learner, they're becoming a leader. And leaders like Jesus, Christ-like leaders, are servant leaders. We no longer strive to go up, but we begin to seek to be poured out. Obviously, that involves going back and trying to help. So you see, we've got those who are without God and His love, who have rejected God. Those who have come to life are literally born again as baby Christians, lovers of God, growing and continuing to develop into learners, who now begin to change their posture because the Lord is turning them into leaders. You see, they're beginning to serve the world. This progression and this movement that is happening across life has taken them from a lost person to a lover, to a learner, to a leader, to now watch this. Here's where we see a massive move. This big giant diving in comes to those that we now call a lifer. A lifer is that leader who has recognized that Jesus is everything. Their lives are now fully devoted to Christ. You become a Christian when He captures you by grace. You grow and develop, and you begin to find your potential. The lifer is that Christian who has said, I'm all in. I'm all in all the time. I'm far from perfect, but listen, my life is literally defined by my role for Christ and my relationship with Christ. I'm not just one of those people who claims to be a Christian. I'm literally committed to my Christ and my King. Now, one of the ways that we see this work itself out is that the lifer then goes back and literally helps all of the others. So it's not just one arrow going back. This is now the person who takes what was a linear process and turns it into a life cycle. Notice, you now have the circular motion that is going to continue, that there's no end in the Christian process. Here, you and I will find that no matter who we're talking to, they are either a lost sinner in need of their Savior, a baby Christian who's just learned to love God, and they need help. They need the nurturing and the helping and the support, just like a baby would at home. They need the help of those who are mature and able to help them to guide and to continue to grow. The learner, like the adolescent, yes, they're finding their feet, they're developing, they're accomplishing, but they're far from home. As they grow, and if you can think here, maybe this is the 18-month-old, this is the 8th grader. This is the 23-year-old who's out on their own, but not out on their own. They're fully developed, but not fully developed. They're truly in the midst of developing their full lifetime identity. And then there's those, and if we consider this the senior saint, the one who has said, I spent time as a leader, and I've come to realize that my identity, my values, my priorities, my purpose is found in my love and my life's devotion to Jesus the Christ. I want you to notice, this is like the person who says, Jesus picked up his cross. I saw his 3 years of ministry, but then I watched him pick up his cross and I watched him go all the way to crucifixion. This is the lifer who says, Lord Jesus, I'm yours no matter what. I want you to think about the reality that every human being fits in here. Try to imagine somebody, anybody that you know, anybody that you can imagine that would fit someplace off of this chart. The value of this life cycle is that it explains the entire framework for human life, no matter who we're talking about, where we are talking about, or when we are talking about it. I pray that understanding this framework will give you, again, the fundamental foundation to build on. I want to ask you to get to the place where you understand this flow of human life to the point that you can explain it to others. For in the same way that we've got to be able to share with others our need to hold to the fundamentals of God's word, God's will, and God's way, it will be of immense value and of huge missional help for you to be able to walk somebody through the framework of human life, every one of them. Now, for many of you, you may not remember, but last week I said to you, I can guarantee you every human being is running some race. Everyone is running to someone or something. The only question is, are you running the right race for the right reasons in the right or righteous way? You see, that's where victory in Jesus will be found. That's the big idea for today. It's to understand that the Christian life is a Christ-like race. And to understand this biblical race, part of what you've got to come to grips with is that this is going to be a fight. This is going to be a fight the whole way. In this Hebrews 12:1, where we read the word witnesses, in Greek, we translate that word in English another way, to martyrs. This word race in Greek, it's the root from which we get the word agony or agonize in English. I pray that you understand the importance of first understanding and then actually running this race, and to understand that there is a war afoot for your head, your heart, and your hands. I pray that if you understand the fight that is behind and in this race, that it will bless you. Watch this, and again, I pray, be blessed. Now we're going to take a look at session 4. We've looked at the fundamentals. We've looked at the framework of life. We've looked at the facts that explain everything from creation to the closure of time as we know it. Now let's take a look at the fight. And to do this, again, I said to you at the beginning that it's the fight that every human life is in. Whether it's known or not, we are all, per God's word, in the midst of a spiritual battle. Now, let me just take a few minutes to walk you through this in the context of our framework for life. Now, if you can imagine, I want you to think about a scale from minus 10 to plus 10. Think about this. Minus 10 being the worst of the worst and plus 10 being the best of the best. And in the middle, right down the middle, is the neutral zero. Now, on that scale, and you can draw it if you have the ability to do so, at negative 10, I want you to put the devil, Satan himself. At plus 10, I want you to write Jesus. So here we have the worst of the worst and perfection himself, Jesus the Christ. And in the middle, at zero, I want you to put the cross. I want you to put the cross, because what we're going to talk about now is this process and the fight that happens originally first to go from here to there, but then the fight that carries forward as we go through the life cycle. You see, if you think about that continuum, that scale, to go from minus 10 up to the cross, that progression from the worst of the worst up to the edge of becoming a Christian, there, and this is what's happening in all of this area here, our focus is on engaging. So here, we're going to try to engage. When we get to the place of engaging. This is what Christians call evangelization. Our focus is on evangelization. Once we get across this line and we become Christians, our focus shifts from evangelization to sanctification. We go from justification, being justified and becoming a Christian, to multiplication and carrying forward this growth process. And so I just want you to think about five different goals. When it comes to the lost, we seek to engage. When we're dealing with the new baby Christian, our goal is to explain. For those that are growing and now becoming a learner, our goal here is to equip. We want to equip those who are learning so that they can apply that which they are learning. The leader, as they grow, we don't just equip, but now we empower. This is giving the person who has proven themselves to be growing into a leader the empowerment to lead. And when we get to the lifer, what we want to do here is exemplify. This is where we give that inspirational example. So we have in the fight five basic goals. We want to engage the lost. We want to explain the realities of being a new Christian to the lover. We want to equip the learner to grow into their calling. We want to empower the leader who has embraced their calling to become that leader. And we want to exemplify the lifer so that we are multiplying and reproducing these disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, this is the context of the fight. This is kind of the backdrop, if you will, of the fight. Within this fight, the next thing that you're going to see is that we deal with three components: the head, the heart, and the hands. We must engage the head, we must embrace the heart, and we must also equip and empower the hands. We do not have healthy biblical discipleship. We do not have healthy biblical spiritual growth if we don't embrace all three: the head, the heart, and the hands. And I want to show you something that here becomes really, really powerful. Let's draw these three circles and let's take a look at them. But let's look at them in a different way. Notice, I haven't created three independent circles. I've taken three circles and I've merged them together. Watch what happens when we think, first of all, here's the head, here's the heart, and here are the hands. What we're saying is, whether you are lost, a lover, a learner, a leader, or a lifer, in order to have healthy spiritual biblical growth, we need to engage your head. We need to touch your heart. And we need to work things out of your hands so that it's truly a holistic understanding and application of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Even more, and I want to do this to just help understand the process. When you look at the subsets of these, I'm going to do this. I'm going to call this A. I'm going to call this B. And I'm going to call that C. There's a subset. When the head and the heart come together, you've got to accept that truth in this culture of love. When you've accepted what happens in the head and the heart and the hands now begin to engage together, you need to become that which is exemplified through the heart and the hands. And when the head, the heart, and the hands are now working all together, and we look at the relationship between the hands and the head, the working out and the beliefs, we've got to actually commit to that. A, B, C. We've got to accept, become, and commit. And if you'll allow me to put some numbers on this, watch what happens. When we talk about this as number one, first truth. Number two, the heart. Second, love. Number three, the hands, the work, or the warfare, if you will. What we end up with is a 1-2-3 A-B-C relationship. Now, what do you suppose fits in the middle? Let me tell you. What you have here, we can draw it two ways. We can put the cross and say what we have here is a Christian. When the truth of God's word is accepted and embraced through the heart of God's love and then is applied to where the person actually becomes that worshiping, walking worker for God and commits to it. So it's not a flash in the pan thing. When we add 1-2-3 in relationship and in the acceptance of A, B, C, what we end up with is a Christian. I like to call that D3, D cubed. What you have there now is a true Christian. Each one of these dynamics happens with each of these stages. It happens with the lover, it happens with the learner, it happens with the leader, and it happens with the lifer as well. The difference is that whether or not we're dealing with a Christian, this dynamic only happens here. This is the question of justification or salvation. Once we get to the lovers, the learners, the leaders, and the lifers, this is now all about sanctification. Every one of them is a Christian. The difference is we now bring age-appropriate, if you think about this spiritually age-appropriate content for the head, the heart, and the hands of the baby Christian. And when they absorb and embrace and become and commit and grow and blossom, when they get to this place, they don't become a Christian, they become one who moves on to the next level. And like preschool, middle school, on-the-job training for the adult, and the ordination or the multiplication of disciples, at each level, the principles and the process are exactly the same. The content and perhaps even the quantity that goes into each level will increase as the spiritual capabilities and capacity of each Christian increased. Now, note this as well. We didn't say this earlier, and I should have, but this process, again, this is all of life. For some, these steps will happen in 7 months. For others, these steps will happen over 70 years. For some, they'll never make it beyond the place of lover. Others will only go to the place of learner. This is where the role of a pastor, and I would say any Christian lover of people, this is where we understand our place is to help one another to move horizontally. We're here to help one another to grow. So whether it's introducing the lost to the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and or helping those that are behind us to grow in the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if we're those that are riding alongside our peers, literally shoulder to shoulder, working out our salvation with fear and trembling and helping one another to walk a life worthy of the gospel, all of this is happening in the context of individual life, corporate church life, I would say to you, Great Commission Christian life. This is life in the context of a fight, because one of the ways that you'll know here is this can oftentimes be called warfare. That we take the word, we develop worship in the context of spiritual warfare. That this is happening all the time with everyone. If we understand the dynamics, we can begin to plug in strategy and understanding. We can begin to evaluate and better understand that which is happening, that which isn't happening, how to go in and remedy some of the challenges. Because here's one of the great things. There's nothing new under the sun. This is not rocket science. We've not developed some new way. We've just been able to explain the way that has always been, and to do it in a way that is designed to bring God glory and to help, again, to find and grow more glorifiers. You see, friends, my goal here today is to help you to understand, if not run, this race that is set before us. And what we have done now is laid out a blueprint that shows you the macro. I now want to show you the micro, because when we go from the race to the words set before, what you have here is the reality that God's word says we have a blueprint for this race. We know it as the gospel. And my prayer is that if you'll come to understand what it is to run this race with endurance, to embrace the grace of this race, that you'll understand that it is the gospel, and that you need to understand the gospel if you are going to understand this race. So while I cannot make you run it, I'm going to do all that I can to help you to understand it. Watch this, and then we'll pick up. And I want to welcome you now to session number 5. We call this the faith. Now, many would begin here because what we're going to do is we're going to explain the gospel. Notice I say the gospel because gospel means good news. And what's important for us to bring clarity to is not just some generic good news, but God's gospel good news. The good news that comes through Christ alone. And to do that, I want to begin by showing you 3 letters that will serve as an umbrella under which everything else will follow. I want you to think about using a small m, a capital M, and then another small m. Let me show you what I mean. When it comes to explaining the gospel, and again, there's a lifetime of study and growth that we can all embrace when it comes to understanding, embracing, and becoming the fruit of the gospel. But what I pray you'll embrace are these 3 pillars. Let me explain, and then we're going to illustrate it, and I'm going to offer you some verses to serve to help walk through the gospel. First, the small m, it stands for the miracle. The miracle of saving grace that every soul requires. None of us will ever be good enough. None of us can do enough. None of us have any way of becoming a Christian without the miraculous, gracious gift of Almighty God extended to us through the good news of Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ ascended. Jesus is the only way. We must acknowledge that we need a miracle, that we have no hope and no means of salvation without Him. And then in acknowledging our need of that miracle, it is to repent of our sins and to believe in our Savior. Herein we are saved by grace through faith. This is the work of the miracle of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, we know this in part because of the capital M, which stands for the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Again, it's John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the miracle which is needed can only be supplied by the Messiah, who is Jesus. Where and when that miracle through this Messiah is actually in place, then a life lived on mission will be the fruit that validates both the miracle and the Messiah. It's not the mission that makes the Messiah give the miracle. No, it's the mission that validates that the Messiah did give the mission. So just think about that. MMM. Here's the first way to understand and to explain the faith. Let me expand on this now by drawing for you what I call the stick man gospel. And what I'm about to show you is in principle the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, it's not the only way to explain the gospel. And you'll see I'm going to offer you some verses that you can add to, and if you'd like, either add to or replace with other scriptures that get to the same points. What I hope to do is not give you the single verse-by-verse way of understanding and explaining the gospel, but rather to give you a principled tool that you can both use as is and or customize. The important thing is that you hold true, again, to the Word of God, the will of God, and the way of God. So let me show you, and again, understand this is the umbrella that we're going to be working through. The M I represent with an X. The X is just a pictorial way to say, picture here death. We're done. We're out. We're dead in our sins. And what we need at this point is a miracle. Why? Because dead people don't do things. Dead people don't make themselves come alive. Dead people don't respond. Dead people don't do anything. And that's the point. From the death of self, let me take you to the next point, which is the Messiah. And here, I want to depict him once again with his cross. So we have dead people who need a miracle. We have the Messiah depicted by Jesus the Christ, evidenced here by his cross. And if we're going to end up as those who are on mission, then per Jesus, this is us. We will be those, evidenced here by the stick man, who are willing, now that we've been brought to life, to pick up our cross and follow him. This is the mission. So we're dead in our sins in need of a miracle. The miracle can only come through Christ Jesus, our Messiah. And if and when that has happened, we'll live on mission, born again cross carriers. It was Jesus who said that unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that's literally how easy it could be. But let me fill in with some additional components here. When this person is dead, we have some things that we need to understand. First of all, we're dead in part because of the spiritual battle. You see, we were born dead in need of being brought to life. We were born sinners in need of a Savior. And we also have been born into a spiritual war where the Bible says we have a roaring lion kind of enemy who is literally prowling around looking for souls to devour. So if you look here, you'll see in Romans 3:23 that we're told in the Bible that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're dead. In Romans 6:23, we're told that the wages of sin is death. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that we have an adversary, Satan, who is roaring around like a lion looking for souls to devour. You see, this is the reality of what we face. And at the same time, here's another one. We also have a barrier that we're dealing with that God tells us is literally in need of a spiritual solution, because he says that every one of us are not going to be willing to get past this barrier because the devil himself is blinding us. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is blinding the eyes of those who reject Christ. He tells us in his word in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that because of this barrier, we're going to think that everything is foolishness unless we've been given that which God has given us in terms of eyes to see. Now, when this happens, this is what happens next. The dead person will literally come to the cross. How? We already said it. It's a miracle, right? Well, it's John 6:44 that tells us, Jesus speaking, that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. It's the miracle of grace. God has to draw you and capture your heart. Now, what do we do? Are we going to be hostages in this process? No. It's Mark 1:15 that says that each person that comes to the cross must repent and believe. So I want you to see the both and tension here. It's all of grace, it's a miracle, and you and I have a responsibility to do our part, which is to receive this miracle gift, and we receive and believe by repenting and putting our faith in Christ. Now, as you come to the cross, some know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Others would point to Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Coming to the cross and coming through the cross is essential. There is no salvation until we come through the cross. When we do, as an example, the next thing that's going to happen is we're going to pick up our cross and we're going to follow. We're going to embrace the mission. And here, I share with you two verses that again bring tension. The first is 1 John 2:6. This verse says that those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. So to say that you've come through but not walk like Jesus walked, that makes you a liar. At the same time, Romans 8:1 says, for everyone who has come to and through Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you have a bad day and you just don't happen to be picking up and walking with your cross that day because you're in a stumble, it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation or you're somehow disqualified. No, that means you've had a bad day and you're in the midst of a stumble. You need to repent and get back to that healthy place. That's the promise of 8:1. Romans 8:1. However, for those who sit around and never really have a heart for God or have never really been transformed by his grace, that's why he's given us 1 John 2:6 to say, listen, don't stand there and tell me all about how you've got this grace and that there's no condemnation because you've somehow gone through the cross, when in reality, the evidence here is that you've never come through the cross. Note again, in the same way, all of grace, human responsibility. All of grace, human responsibility. See the both and tension. This is the way of the cross. A couple other things before we finish. When you get here, what does it look like to be on mission? Well, Acts 1:8 is one. Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, that's the miracle, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Well, how about Matthew 28:18 through 20? Here, it's Jesus giving us the command to go make disciples of all nations. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, don't miss this, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. Like what, Jesus? Like picking up your cross and following him. Now, some will say, well, I think that's a little bit much. So I would say to you here, well, let's take a look at Romans 12:1, where if you want to know what this life on mission looks like, here again, God's word says that our lives should be living sacrifices, that our demonstration of worship is to literally live a holy life of human living sacrifice. You just can't go beyond there. So the idea that somehow the Bible's asking for too much, it's just not so. Couldn't be. And again, you can add to this. I think of Titus 1:11. Part of picking up your cross is having at times confrontation. We're told that there are false teachers out there, and sometimes they're destroying entire households. And the child of God must confront them. Bible says they're destroying entire households and they must be silenced. You see, this is not always going to be easy, but it is always a call to be holy. Now, two other things before we finish here, and these are pretty tough, but I want to point out that there are two additional warnings that have to be heard. And the first one is constituted this way. Those that would try to jump over the cross, and I would say to you here, look at Matthew 7, 21 and following. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about some who say they went from being dead to being born again, that say that they're in the church. And Jesus said, no, listen, you may have done a bunch of stuff. You may have looked like you were in the busy biblical crowd, but you never came to me and through me. You, in essence, jumped over the cross. And Jesus said, get away from me. Now that life is over, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Notice, he doesn't say, I forgot about you. He doesn't say, I changed my mind about you. He doesn't say, no, you're lying. You were not a good person doing church stuff. He says, you may have been busy and you were in the crowd, but you were never biblically in the church. You didn't come through me. And this is why we have to ask people. I like to ask them this way. Tell me about your funeral. When did you die to self? When did you realize you were dead and only the miracle of grace brought you back to life? Watch out for those that would tell you that you can just jump in and get busy and you don't have to go through the surrendering of the cross. This, friends, constitutes a lot of people who are sincerely lost and confused. They, like the ones that Jesus talked about, are on the path to be shocked on Judgment Day. They're going to get there, and these people really think, all right, I'm going to heaven, this is going to be great. And they're going to hear Jesus say, get away from me, I never knew you, I never knew you. And they're going to say, but I did everything that the pastor said, I was a good church person. And Jesus is going to say, no, you did not adhere to the gospel. You listened to some other man-made good news that was never really good news. Beware going over the cross. All right, one more. And that is those who tunnel under the cross. And here, the warning is incredibly important. For you see, it's one thing to sincerely jump over the cross. Now, that person is lost, but they're sincerely hoping and thinking that they're doing the right thing. Here, with those that would tunnel under the cross, we see a reference again in Matthew 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, beware those who seem to be sheep. They are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said that. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:29, he says, I know, as soon as I depart, there are going to be ravenous wolves who come up from amongst you. Here again, they are going to look like they fit in with the church. They're going to look like they've picked up their cross. They're going to look the part, but their heart is going to be not only deceived, but deceiving of others. Note, here you have a sincere lost person who's trying to do good works to earn their way into heaven. Here you have the devil's minions who are intentionally tunneling under, looking to come up amongst the ranks for the express purpose of deceiving and destroying. Friends, this is the gospel. In full context, every human being needs the miracle of saving grace that can only come through the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and where and when validated, it will lead to a life on mission. Here's the picture, and again, I say to you, find the verses that tell this story that you find to be most riveting and personal. Until you do, use mine. I want to encourage you to learn this way of presenting the gospel. It's not just, hey, who wants to go to heaven? I do. And it's not, hey, listen, you're all going to burn in hell, so there's no hope. No, this is the full context that explains reality for every beginning. It explains the reality of the dynamics that have to happen between God and the person and God. And it also comes to bring clarity to how you can validate whether or not something is authentic and real, or whether or not something is man-made. You see, there's way too many man-made courses. What you and I need to understand is that to run the race that is set before us, we can't pick a race. The race has been set before us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that lays this out. And if you and I don't get this right, we're going to run the wrong race. You can run the wrong race and be wrongly deceived by so many. My prayer is that you'll come to understand that it's the us in this verse that's defined by those who are running this right race for the right reason, the righteous ways that God has shown us. Now, I want to just, again, close with one more video that will help you to understand what this race looks like when it's done in the fullness of the family of God. Simple and yet profound, eternally important that you understand. Watch this, and then we'll close. Well, welcome back. It's Pastor Jeff, and now we're going to look at session number 6, which is the family. So let's take a look at what living as the family of God looks like. And here again, we could spend a lifetime going into deeper and longer study, but I want to give you the essential tools. So if you will, walk with me through this understanding. To be the family of God, we're going to start with three primary focal points. To first become a child of God, remember, we needed the miracle of saving grace. The first part of being the family of God is to look and live and love up. It's to recognize that everything that we have has come from our Lord and Savior. So there is first and foremost in the family of God this understanding that I live and love up. Secondly, in the family of God, it is to live and love in. The Bible in Acts chapter 2 uses two words that frankly have helped to redefine my understanding of Christian life and have put an incredible signature on my understanding of Christian ministry. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 41 through 47, where we see arguably the most beautiful biblical portrait of the early church, words that we read in English in most translations as the word fellowship, and in one of the words that you and I will read translated together, in the Greek, fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And here what we find in koinonia is a supernatural unity that we don't just love up, we love in. In fact, it's in John 17 in what people call the high priestly prayer, what I think is the most intimate place in all the Bible, where we are brought into, and just think about this, we're brought into an inter-Trinitarian prayer. We are allowed to hear Jesus, the Son of God, praying to God the Father on behalf of we, the people of God, who will be empowered by the Spirit of God. This place is so, so incredibly intimate in the Bible. And what do we see there? In John 17, 21 through 23 in particular, we see Jesus praying and asking God the Father to give us a supernatural unity in the family of God, that the children of God will have a oneness in Christ as Christ is in the Father, and that we will have a perfect oneness with one another. You see, to be in the family of God, yes, it requires a loving up, But I think what is often missed is the loving in. In fact, the second word that I told you about, the word that we read is together in the English. In Hebrew, it's, in Greek, it's hamathumadon. And here, it builds on the idea of koinonia. It too is expressing a supernatural unity, but this time with a riotous passion, with a shared purpose. Think about this, because the word is used multiple times, and it's not always positive. It is literally used to describe the crowd, the riot that is going to try to pull Paul out and kill him. They had a riotous passion for the singular purpose of killing Paul. Well, this same word is used to describe the relationship that we're to have in the family of God, that we're to have this supernatural unity with a riotous type passion for the shared purpose of being the people of God that bring Him glory by finding and growing more glorifiers, by living out the great commandments and the great commission. So the family of God loves up and then loves in. But note this, if we ended there, we'd be a cocoon. But no, we're not a cocoon, we're a church. And so the family of God loves up, loves in, and then loves out. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." That's John 14:15. And then a little bit later, he says in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." He's sending us out. Why? So that we can bring the love up and the love in to those who are out, to bring them into the family of God. This is the heartbeat of the Great Commission. Jesus came as the first missionary. He came out of heaven into our realm so that he could bring to us the good news of the gospel. And now he says to those of us that are in his family, if you've been saved, you've been sent. I set you apart to serve by bringing the good news of the gospel locally, regionally, and globally. Again, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you, Christians, go make disciples. It's all about him as we embrace us in the process of going out to those who have not yet fallen in love with him and become a part of us. Now, this, friends, is what love really looks like. And so the family of God is loving up, loving in, and loving out. And the Lord knew that we would be prone as lazy human beings to say, "Oh yeah, I love." And so he said, listen, it's not enough to say it. I love 1 John 3:18. "Let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth." Jesus said, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. You must serve. Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So when we're loving up, we're loving in, and we're loving out, well, that looks like this. We are serving. This is what the family of God looks like. We're loving up, in, and out, and we're serving our King, serving our brothers and sisters, and we're serving the world. No strings attached. When this happens, friends, the family of God actually looks like the family of God. And this is where Christ's likeness begins to just beautifully shine. We become the salt of the earth. We become the light of the world. We become that aroma of Christ. This is the essence of the family of God being the witness that Jesus said we've received the Spirit of God to become. Do you see it? The family of God loving up, in, and out, serving our King, serving our brothers and sisters, serving the world is the express portrait of Christ's likeness. This is in part what holiness looks like. And just to be clear, our goal is not to get a family portrait that says, okay, everybody ready? Start loving, start doing this. Let's get a picture so we can remember it forever. No, the family of God, when this is real, this becomes our culture. This is the essence of what it is to be the family of God. We live and breathe, we become and love the culture of Christ's likeness as we love our King and serve His kingdom. This is a family portrait. The important thing to understand is it's not a snapshot in time. No, this is a process and a way of life. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. If you can remember this drawing, if you can reconstruct this little diagram, then I pray that you will have the essential fundamental understanding of what it is to be the family of Almighty God. Friends, today's message has been entitled Saving Faith's Fundamental Race. My prayer is that you come to understand that this is the family of God. The family of God is represented by those who run this race that is set before us. I pray that you understand now how important it is that you rightly understand and then purely, righteously run this race. Let me leave you with a way of understanding this that I've called our Bridge Family Manifesto, but this is true for any and all runners of this Christ-like race. We will be and continue on by knowing that we will respond to grace and we will repent of sin. We will trust the Bible and obey God's word. We will grow in Christ's likeness and live Spirit-led. We will pray for guidance and then follow by faith. Racing is following. It's also dying, because we're going to die to self and carry our crosses. We're going to be the church and truly love one another. We're going to equip the saints and then exemplify making decisions shrewdly. We're going to minister as ambassadors, and we're going to exemplify supernatural unity. We're going to worship God vertically and experience Him horizontally. We're going to proclaim the gospel no matter what and go fishing for men. We're going to make discipled warriors and win spiritual warfare, all in the context of running this race with endurance, having laid aside the encumbrances and the sins so that we can finally love our King and serve His kingdom. Oh, may this race and a run for Christ, I pray, be your heart's desire and your life's aim. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, for all that you have given us, that there would be no excuses on Judgment Day. My prayer is that you will take the love, the truth, the lesson, and the timelessness of this message and bring it deep into the hearts of the people that are now listening. Oh Lord, may you forever see and know and fill our love for you in our head, in our hearts, and through our hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.